He's also the pastor at large for the Evangelical Chinese Church of Seattle, where he previously served as an elder board chair and pastor for the English-speaking ministries. So he has his wife and four children from age 15 to 25. And today's topic comes from Matthew 24, 36 to 37, and the topic is Return Ready. So, Reverend Samuel, please.
Well, good morning, everyone, and greetings on behalf of Singapore Bible College. And we thank you for your prayers and for your partnership these many years, and also for the sharing of your students. I think Francis is from the Calvary Chapel. I can't see him on here, but I see his name. So we thank you for the sharing of your students and how they have contributed to SBC's community. Thank you also for the opportunity to be able to share from God's Word. And I was given a topic as the Holy Spirit leads. And this is something that I think has been on my mind for the last several months. And I'll share with you why it's important for me as we go along. So I think 2020 is indeed a year that will be considered one of the events that will shape a generation. I think it's nowhere like what happened in World War I or World War II, but it certainly will be transformative, because there is a talk of a new normal, that the normal has changed. Now, I want to go actually before the pandemic to the beginning of January. And as I've been visiting various churches, I've noticed that there were two yearly themes that many churches had in their preaching schedules. First was seeing 2020 in terms of revisioning, because 2020 is dealing with eyesight. Many churches want to revision their understanding of what it meant to be a church. The other thing, that other theme that churches also had shared, was an understanding of kingdom and of Jesus' return. So many churches, like the church I worship now, currently at International Baptist Church, is understanding what the role of kingdom and church is. But it's very interesting that as the pandemic started to take full force by the middle of March, that I saw these two themes merge and began to coalesce among many, many churches. Indeed, it is a reminder that we are living in God's narrative, not our own. I don't know how many of us remember to maybe about the beginning of 2000 to about 2010. It was very easy to accept the world's narrative that humanity was in the process of evolving. It was becoming more civilized, and that the world would achieve a new level of progress. Those were times when U.S. and China were getting along together, and European Union was really coming up, and so forth. But it is just in a matter of a decade or so, we find that this is not the case, that indeed we see the world is more dystopic. And you can actually just watch the movies, and you will find out that the majority of the movies now actually have very little hope for the world. It's always in the negative sense that the humanity is in decline, it's impacting the world, and so forth. So I think that in many ways, we need to always understand not to follow the human narrative of history, but to be reminded that we're living in God's narrative. And he has already shared with us where this narrative is going. So this is why when I was thinking about our topic and thinking about return of Jesus Christ, this is what has been on my mind. And let me go ahead and beforehand share that I'm not a prophet. So you need to know that I'm not predicting that these are the signs of the end times. But for me as a pastor and also as a father, what I always understand is that during times of disruption, times of trials, it's always prudent to remind my family and my and the churches around is the fact that there is a narrative that is going on, and we need to be within God's narrative. So I do remember that over the month of April or May, I reviewed with my kids what to expect, because they are late teens to early 20s. And for those of you who are young, we see the whole world as being something to look forward to, that there are so many different opportunities and possibilities. But when we can try to understand that we are living in God's narrative, then it really helps us to... Okay, all right. Oh, okay, thank you. So when we are living in these times, we really have to always understand there's a narrative behind what is going on. So that's the purpose of today's sermon, is that I'm not being prophetic that Jesus is going to return anytime. I mean, he can return 2,000 years from now. But I think whenever we have times and periods of disruption, it's always prudent to ask, are we ready for Jesus' return? Are we prepared for that? Now, I know that you've been covering Noah the past month, and I thought that I want to choose a passage that would strengthen the importance of why you're going through the study of Noah. I think a lot of times when we think about Genesis and the other Bible stories and so forth, we always wonder, how does it relate to us? And I'll share with you a little bit later on why the biblical narrative is important. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 37, or 47, it really makes it clear why your study of Noah is important, because it shares that in verse 36 and verse 37, that it is important for us to understand the narrative of Noah because of the fact that it is very representative of Jesus' return. In verse 36, it says, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So I think that this passage helps us understand the importance of why you're going through Genesis chapter 6 through 9, because it is representative of the time before Jesus' return. And there are indeed lessons as you're going through Genesis 6 through 9 that will help us to know how to be able to live now as we are anticipating Jesus' return. We go to verse 42, we also find out that the scripture teaches us that we have to keep watch because you don't know the day of the Lord. And I think that from this passage, what the narrative of Noah helps us understand is the attitude that we need to have in terms of preparing for Jesus' return. Jesus gave us these parables both in chapter 24 and 25 in order to help followers to be return ready. And what I want to do today is just to go through these passages to provide us with some key principles that will help us so that we really can be return ready. The first of these is an understanding that the greatest danger that we face as followers of Jesus Christ is one of apathy. If you look at Matthew chapter 24 verses 36 to 41, you find out that there was a great sense of apathy. No one knows the hour. And just like the days of Moses, or Noah, if you go to verses 38, 39, it says, "In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What this describes is a sense of apathy in terms of the attitudes people have. Now, as you've been going through Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to ask you the question, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? Right? How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Was it a period of a couple of months or a couple of years? If the commentators are right, it took about 120 years. So we need to understand that Noah wasn't just focused on building the ark, but rather it took 120 years in order for God to communicate the message to be ready. In fact, if people had responded to the message, I do not believe that the flood would have occurred. But it was the very fact that even though God gave 120 years, as Noah was building the ark, as people saw the ark, and as they understood the prophecy that was going to be coming, that there would be a world-changing event, yet no one responded. In the end, only Noah, his three sons, and their wives were the ones that were saved. No one chose to listen, despite the fact that they had 120 years to prepare. In many ways, it is the same today. Many people are left unprepared. People tend to only be interested in the immediate, not necessarily what has been shared for us to prepare. In fact, we think about the illustration, the pandemic revealed how many people were unprepared. Now, I spent most of my time growing up in Seattle. And Seattle is in what we call the earthquake zone, in the Ring of Fire around the Pacific. And we were always taught that earthquake could be imminent. And in Seattle, we always know that the big one is actually a little bit delayed in the time course of Seattle. We went through two earthquakes during my time that was there. One that was fairly, a little bit larger, that had caused some damage and so forth. But we never had gone through the big one. But we were always taught to prepare a kit, to always prepare something in case the power went out. We would always stock to have 2 weeks of food. So as my kids were growing up and they were reaching adulthood, I taught them that there were some things that they always need to prepare for. For example, as my kids started to work, I told them the first thing they needed to do was to prepare a rainy day fund. And I don't mean like in Seattle, whenever it rains, they take the money out and they spend it. A rainy day fund is one that will help them through various trials and difficulties. And people have always shared that it should be about 6 months worth of salary. So I told them that during the first 2 or 3 years, they should prepare a rainy day fund. The other thing I asked them to do was to stock up on about 2 weeks of all the basic necessities, just in case there would be an earthquake or storm or other things. So these are things that we prepare for something that we know will most likely come. So when it came to the time of the pandemic and there was a lockdown, my kids, they had enough, something like 2 boxes worth of noodles and a toilet paper. So I know that in Singapore, when the circuit breaker was first announced, that was what people went after, noodles and toilet paper. In fact, PM had shared that we don't need to do that. But for our family, my kids already knew about these things, and then they were prepared. And indeed, my daughter, she while she's a student, she works a part-time job. The store that she was working at actually closed down, so she did not have 2 months where she was able to work. The store only gave her enough for 1 month, and then she had to rely on her savings for the remaining month. So when we think about the sense of preparedness, we know that many people are oftentimes unprepared. And I share with you that Christians are not exempt from being apathetic, because it's so easy for us to attend church on a Sunday and oftentimes put our faith on the shelf Monday through Saturday. It's too easy to ignore what God has given in His Word and just follow the way of the world for the other 6 days. It's all too easy to enjoy life, to eat, drink, and marry, and yet not respond to God's daily voice. So in many ways, what today's passage helps us understand first is that the greatest danger that we have is the fact that one of apathy. And as we follow the ways of the world, oftentimes we can suffer whenever God's prophecies or the things that He's prepared us for are indeed fulfilled. The second point that today's passage helps us understand is that as much as apathy is our greatest danger, that means that we need to have an attitude of constant preparedness. Jesus makes it clear that we need to be constantly ready. In verse 42 to 44, it shows, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, it's important for us to understand, and we look through this passage. Back then, the Bible didn't have any italics or boldface or so forth. So how did the writers help us understand what is important? It is when it is repeated several times. So a lot of times Jesus will say, "Truly, truly," or if you have King James, "Verily, verily, I say to you," and so forth. But if we look at verses 42 to 47, we see keep watch, kept watch, and be ready. These are repeated several times in today's passage. And it was intended for it to be emphasized. So if you read it in the original language, you will find out that there's a pattern, a tonal pattern, and it's reinforced to keep watch, to keep watch. So what the author was trying to say is this is important. And it wasn't only chapter 24, but the author Matthew repeats in 25 this exact thing. In other words, several parables calling for us to be prepared. So if you actually look at chapter 25, you can see that there's the parable of the virgins that are waiting for the wedding procession. And there were those who had their lamps ready, those who did not, and so forth. There's also the parable of the talents, of how to use our time wisely. And finally, there's the parable of the sheep and the goats in terms of what to do right. So if you actually look at chapter 25, it in many ways is an illustration of this remaining passage from verses chapter 24, from verses 36 to 47. Matthew wanted us to understand how this would be illustrated in actual life. So Jesus makes it very clear. We cannot be passive about our faith, but we must have an attitude of watchfulness to be ready for Jesus' return at any time. And just because Jesus has not returned in the past 2,000 years, it doesn't mean that He won't be coming for another 2,000. What I would share with my children is that if it already had been 2,000 years, then it should be a warning that it is even more likely now than what it was before. In fact, Jesus could come at any time. Now, I remember in 1960s, 1970s, when I was in college, there was a time author by the name of Hal Lindsey and Salem Kirban, and they would always talk about the signs of the times. And at that time, it was very difficult to understand the first part of Matthew chapter 24, how these things could happen, right? I think they always pointed to the nuclear war and so forth. But I'll share with you that in the last probably 50 years, actually a lot of things that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 can come about. And actually we see a period where many of the things in verses 6 through 11 are actually possible. We hear wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We see that there are more famines, and indeed there are more earthquakes. And it's not just the fact that there's global reporting and, you know, just like what one leader said is like, well, more tests means there's more cases of coronavirus. That's not actually the case, because it is documented that indeed there are more famines and there are more earthquakes. You know, famines as a result of global warming and shifts in the weather patterns. And there are indeed more earthquakes because of what we call fracking. I live in the United States, and the center of the United States has very little earthquakes. But as a result of the new ways to get oil in terms of the fracking, where they inject lubricants and water into the ground, Oklahoma had its first series of earthquakes about 5 or 6 years ago. Never happened in hundreds of years. But because of what was happening, earthquakes actually increased. So as the shale drilling of oil, more and more places are seeing earthquakes. So indeed, it's not just because there's global news reporting, but there really are shifts. In verse 9, we see about persecution. Indeed, as the number of Christians arise, there's greater tribulation. In many places, Christians are hated by the people around. And we also see that there's also a decline. Many will fall away. They'll betray one another. They're false prophets. All of these different things. So when we think about 1968 to 1975 versus 2020, we see actually many of these different, quote, signs are possible. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to come soon. I mean, he could come 2,000 years from now. But we are living at a period of time where what is described in verses 6 through 11 is entirely possible. Now, I will share with you that there is one thing that, for me, gives me pause to really understand. And let me go to this one here. Now, I'm a missiologist, and what I do is I try to understand how the gospel is being spread. So my area is in research methodology, how to collect data about what's happening. So about 2010, there was an Atlas of Global Christianity. And what you will see is I've given you some maps of how the gospel is spread. So you see the blue areas, you find the gospel being shared. Now, one of the things, and it should be 24, not 14, apologize for that. It says the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony for all nations, and then the end will come. So a person in, you know, 300 AD or 800 AD, they probably would not have expected the time of Jesus' return because of the fact that the areas by which the gospel has been spread was actually not yet. But if you look at the last map in 2010, you find out almost 99% of the geographic area of the world has a church or a visible witness of Christianity. Now, this is why I'm talking about a geographical understanding. Many people will share with you in missions, though, is that maybe we're thinking more about people groups. If it's about people groups, then about two-thirds have already been reached. Reach means that there's at least one church that is carrying out, sharing the gospel to its own people. And there are about one-third of the people groups that have yet to have the gospel or have a church within its own particular people group. But that is one interpretation of how the gospel shared. But for me, if we actually look at it from a geographical standpoint, 99% of the world has can hear the gospel. Even the people who are in unreached people groups, they probably can still hear the gospel through another language. For example, if you are in Xinjiang province and you may have a, you don't have a Bible in your own language, you can still hear it in Chinese. If you are in South America, you can either hear it in Portuguese or Spanish. You just don't hear it in your own language, right? So when we think about whether the gospel has been spread through all the world, for me as a missiologist, I'm saying is like, wow, it could very well be this particular generation. In fact, the number of people groups that are being reached has been on the rise. And my kids' generation could finish the process of reaching every people group. So the period of time that we live in right now, I would say, I'm not predicting that, that we are the last generation or anything, so I am not a prophet. But if I look at what is going on in the world, all I'm saying is Jesus' return is a lot more possible now than it was 50 years ago. Right? So this is something that we need to be very mindful. I'm not being an alarmist, but I'm being prudent. And that's one of the reasons why while my kids were here before the pandemic, I went through family devotions with them and said, do you know what is going to happen if Jesus returns? Because three of my kids now are back in the US and there's no way that I can minister to them. But I want to know that if they are on their own and something happens, then they will be prepared. So I just want us to be prudent. And all I can say is that Jesus' return is more possible now than any other time in history. So this leads us to the question is, how do we prepare? If indeed Jesus' return is closer now than it was 50 years ago, what are we supposed to do? Well, the third point is we need to be able to do the right things. And this is what we see in verses 45 to 47, is that who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his servant has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So in many ways, what Jesus is trying to help us to understand is that we need to be like Noah, and to listen to the Lord daily. We need to keep doing what we have been called to do. One of the things when we think about Noah is it wasn't just a period of months and years. It was 120 years. Do you think that it was easy for Noah to build the ark for 120 years? If I were not a believer and I saw someone building an ark on a mountain, I would call that person crazy, right? You know, and people might ridicule him and so forth. But yet, Noah got up every single morning, every single day. He followed God's voice, he obeyed. No matter how much he was ridiculed, no matter people said it's like, Noah, why don't you come and join with us? We're going out to the bar or the tavern or so forth. Noah kept being alert to God's voice, and for 120 years, he followed in obedience. So that when God finally brought the flood, only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and wives were saved. God has already provided us with Genesis chapter 6 as a way to remind us that these are like the days before the Son of Man returns. God has already provided us Matthew chapter 24, 25, Mark chapter 9, to help us to know what it is like when Jesus returns. God has provided us also a salvation plan in Christ. He has provided us the passage to pass through the second judgment. And he provides us with the Holy Spirit now to guide us day by day. So the question is, are we taking each day to seek God's voice, to seek God's Spirit, and to do the right things? Are we being alert, watchful, and obedient as we prepare, make ready for Jesus to return? So these are things that we really need to be mindful of. One of the things that has, I think, impacted me with the pandemic, as I've been talking to various pastors, is that the pandemic actually helped churches and Christians ask two key questions. The first of this is, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the second thing is, what does it mean to be a church? Because now we have a time when there's no worship, there's no meetings. During June and July, many Christians in Singapore and throughout the world, they take short-term mission trips as a way of doing, quote, what is right. But what happens when we can no longer take short-term mission trips? Then we ask the question is that, well, if we can't do these things, what then does it mean to be a Christian? And if a church cannot meet physically, what does it actually mean to be a church? Before the circuit breaker went in, I met with a denominational pastor, and I was basically overseeing his doctorate ministry project. Now, he came on campus, and I asked him how he was doing. And you have to understand that this is a denomination that is one of the larger ones in Singapore, and it's well known for many activities. Many of their church members are busy Christians because they have many different meetings to go to. So I asked how he was doing. And he shared with me that the pandemic was really a blessing in disguise, because what he had shared was this, is that he learned what it meant to be a church. He said, after we had none of these activities and meetings, and as a pastor of this denominational church that was well known to be busy, he actually had time to think about what it meant to be a church. And he shared that there were two things that remained. He was a church of 800 people. And he shared two things were the most critical. One was prayer, and the second one was intentionality to love one another. He said, during the circuit breaker, these were the only two things that were most important for being a church and being a follower of Jesus Christ. He shared that within the first 3 or 4 weeks, a church of 800, their prayer meeting had 30 people. By the end of April, there were nearly 200 people that were part of the prayer meeting. And they were praying not only for one another, they're praying for their church, and they're praying for the world. So that was the first aspect. The second aspect was that of loving one another. They couldn't go to church, but what do you do as a Christian? And he shared that his members learned how to love intentionally. It wasn't just during evangelistic meetings or short-term mission trips or doing special projects to help the elderly or so forth. He shared that his members had to begin to learn how to live as a Christian every day. How do you care for the neighbor around you? Are you willing to check with the elderly that's just down your corridor in your HDB? What about the migrant workers and so forth? So these things he shared, when they were no longer busy with church activities, they began to live what I call true normal. Next month, the Singapore Center for Global Missions will be having a breakfast table that I'll be participating in. What does an urban church do? And what my challenge is during that session is not about a new normal, but rather, what is the true norm? I think a lot of times we already know what we're supposed to do because God has already given us the Bible to tell us what is true. So it's not only just the normal or the new normal, But for us who follow Jesus Christ, we need to understand what is the true normal. What should Christians and churches already have been doing? I also attended a church where they opened their church to homeless. And they during the April and May, they were basically ministering to these homeless people. But as we entered into phase two, and I asked the question is, what are you going to do with the homeless? And the pastor of that church, he basically looked at me, and he didn't know what to say. During the time of pandemic, it's easy to reach out and help the homeless. But the question is, without the pandemic, was that church ministering to the homeless? Right? So if we were doing what the true normal was, we should have already been caring for the homeless, even without the pandemic. I shared what I'll be sharing next month in the session is that there's a book by Bobby Singh called In His Good Time, which is basically a history of the churches in Singapore. And majority of churches started probably between 1965 to about 1980. And if you actually look at what they were doing, they were actually fulfilling the true normal. They were part of the community and they were already ministering as part of daily life. But unfortunately, as the churches continue to grow, we have what's known as mission drift, where we've lost sight of the mission that God has given to us. So I think the pandemic has helped us to step back, to rethink, and to really understand what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a church? And I hope that we won't waste the opportunity to go back to normal. We need to take this time to see what are the things that we need to be doing right. What are the things that we need to be doing right? So we see that verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Now, let me go ahead and just close with this last point, is that we're not called to do things on our own. I think the blessing that we have, the church is God's ark in troubled times. This is what the true role of the church is. It has a special place in Jesus' return because it is a church that we are called to be a community so that we are all return ready. Now, I'm going to share another passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24, 25, which is essentially a distillation of Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And Hebrews chapter 10, 24, 25 shares this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, God has provided us, when we understand the Christian faith, it is not just being a lone ranger and carrying out good works for ourselves, but rather God has called us to be a community and to provide an ark so that we are all return ready. If we understand what Noah was doing for those 120 years, he wasn't building the ark just for the animals and for himself. But Noah was the messenger by which he was sharing God's plans to all the people around him. And if people responded to the ark, God probably would have never caused the flood. But people chose to be apathetic and chose not to listen. The church is the ark today. Our role is not prepare for ourselves to be return ready to go to heaven. But we are really called to be ministers in the world and to become a sanctuary for those who are following Jesus, but also inviting everyone else to prepare for his return. Now, I'll share with you something that I teach my students. When we think about church buildings and so forth, So this is my church in Seattle. And this is it's not the church that we built, but it's a church that we bought. And this is actually very similar to many of the different churches that were built in the U.S. And when you think about this church here, why do you think it is shaped in this particular way, right? I always share is like, there's a reason why architects build their churches in this way, right? So if we really think about this, what I'm going to share with you is that we turn it upside down. Let me go this way. It actually looks like an ark. I don't know whether you take time to look at church architecture, but many different churches have, if they're allowed to build on their own, they actually have a particular theme. And many churches in the U.S., they really have these beams in order for it not only to be high, worship God, but also it helps them to understand to be an ark. So when I share, you know, the church is a fellowship, right? And if you use the Chinese term of ship, chuan, right? People, you might have heard that it's a boat with eight mouths, which people said was, you know, Noah and his wife, his three sons and three wives, eight people on a boat, right? But I think it really helps, I think us illustrate the purpose of a church is not only to preserve and help people to be ready within the church, but we understand what Noah's message was. Over 120 years, his purpose was not just to build the ark, but he was supposed to be a witness of what God was going to do. And the intent was to be able to prompt people in the community that something was coming and that they need to be ready. This is what our role as a church is. On the one hand, we are called to love one another. But if it looks here, we're to stimulate, to love, and to good works, which means it's not only within the church, but is outside of the church as well. So God provides us this assurance that we do not need to be ready on our own, but God gives us community by which we can all be ready. And God opens the door to the ark so that all may enter for his second return. I think this is indeed the blessing that we have as a community, that this is our role. The world is changing and the future is uncertain. And we will go through storms of one kind or another. We know there's a pandemic in 2020, but we don't know what will happen next year or the year after that. The blessing that God has given to us is his people, the church. And we don't need to fear because of two things. One, God knows the future and he has already provided us with an announcement of what is going to happen. And he's already provided a way out. What we need to do is to listen, to obey, follow. This is the reason why we have Genesis chapter 6. Because the story of Noah prepares us for Jesus' return. But this is also why we have Matthew chapter 24 and 25 in the Bible, because they help bring the story of Noah not only to Jesus' disciples, but also for today, the modern church. So let me just close with you how do you prepare? How do you listen to the Holy Spirit's voice? I just want to just give you some understanding of how do we look at the Bible and how do we help understand this. So I'll go ahead and use, I think, the most clear example, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And this is actually something that we teach our SBC students of how the Bible is to be interpreted. You know, we teach them not only to look at word studies and the Greek and original languages, but increasingly to understand how to interpret it based on all of Scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, here's the story of the Israelites in the desert, right? And if you actually look at what Paul says here, he begins to say, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. And that's what is shared in verse 1. But what he's alluding to is the story of the Exodus account, right? And it shares here, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea, right? But if you note, the story of the Exodus story is an allegorical interpretation of Jesus. And it says here, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So as much as there is a narrative in the Old Testament, God always used these narratives to bring out and illustrate, I think, the full meaning of who Jesus is and the plan of salvation. This is one of the reasons why we need to look at everything from all of Scripture and try to understand the main thread that works through, right? And if we look at verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come, right? So what was the purpose of the story of the Exodus? It was written down for the Corinthians, right? And the purpose was, in verse 12, lest anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest his fault. It is intended to instruct us so that we can do the right things, and to be ready. God uses all of Scripture to help us to understand how to live. And it reveals from Old Testament to New Testament to today. So we need to, that is how we prepare, is to really understand what we're called to do. And that means that we really have to understand God's Word. So you think about, what was your sermon for last week? You guys remember, right? Without checking on the website, I checked on the website, and it said Noah in the shadow of the Messiah. And that means that Pastor John is doing the right thing. It's the fact that he's using the story of Noah to help us understand the story of the coming of Christ, right? And then Matthew 24 and 25 brings us to the modern time. It is intended for our instruction. And the most important thing is that it's not a means of judgment, but rather it is a means of salvation. We should not fear Jesus' return, because Jesus has already provided us a clear understanding that he will return. But the second thing is, he's also helped us to understand what we're supposed to do. And finally, Jesus has provided us with a community by which he enables us to be ready. And I think that that is the greatest blessing that we have, is that God has provided everything so that when he returns, we really will be ready. So we think about what is happening in the world, we really do not need to fear. But we do need to be prepared. We cannot be apathetic. In fact, if we're apathetic, we actually have no excuse. But if we have this attitude of constant preparedness, we're doing the right things, then we can be assured that we will be return ready. And God has provided us with this church by which we can be ready together. So as you are transitioning from being by yourselves to being on Zoom synchronously live, and by next month you have a chance to meet together, then see it not as an inconvenience, but really see it as a way that God has provided us so that we will be ready for his return. Because the church is indeed God's ark in troubled times. And it's not only for the pandemic, it's not only for his return, but also when we go through times of trials. I don't know how many of you may be struggling. It could be economic, maybe dealing with medical issues, maybe other challenges of being at home with family. Know that God has already given you promises. Know that God has already given you a means of salvation in Christ and provided guidance through the Holy Spirit. And know that God has provided you with a church to support you as you journey through these trials. These are the blessings that we have. When we think about return ready, it isn't just about Jesus' return, but really it is how we can live out that salvation each and every day. When we think about what Noah went through, he was really preparing to preserve his family. God already given him his plans and guided him through. Know that for you, you have an ark in the church. But most importantly, you have an ark in the presence of Christ to help you day by day. This is a lesson that Matthew gives to us, is that we really do not need to fear. But if we're willing to faithfully walk with him together, we will indeed enjoy every single day the salvation he has provided for us. And that one day, the trials will come to an end. And one day, Jesus will return. That's the blessing that we have in both the living word as well as the written word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us so much that you give us this wonderful set of books known as the Bible. And through each of these different books, you've showed us different aspects of your salvation plan. All the way from Genesis, from Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, through the Psalms of David, to the prophecies of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all the other prophets, leading to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom is the final completion of your salvation plan. Father in heaven, we thank you that you haven't missed anything, that you told us what the plan is. You've actually provided everything within the plan. And all we need to do is to wait for its fulfillment when you return. But Father in heaven, it isn't just about the future, but it is also about each and every day. That in Christ and the Holy Spirit, and through your body, the church, you've provided us with an ark to help us through these troubled times. We ask and pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will remind us of these things. Help us to know the promises and to claim them and to do the right thing. And Father in heaven, help us so that we may be ready not only for your return, but also for your daily work in our lives. We thank you, Father, for loving us so much. We thank you that everything is found within you, that you are indeed our ark through the trials and tests and the storms of life. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with you. I hope one of these days I'll get a chance to actually see you face to face.